Well, good morning. If we haven't had the joy of meeting, I know I'm a new face up here. My name's Caden, and I have the privilege of pastoring our walk ministry, our college and young adults. And if you are in that 18 to 25 age range, we have our kickoff this week. It's not in the bulletin, but we'd love to see you there. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I'm super excited to open the word with you all this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up with me to Isaiah chapter 65. And this morning, as we turn to the final pages of Isaiah and conclude our light summer reading, we're going to see a vision that Isaiah gives us of the world to come. We're going to see a vision that answers a question that in one way or another has been hanging over this entire book of Isaiah and truthfully looms throughout all of Scripture. And that question is, where is all this heading? What is God going to do about all that is broken? And if you've been with us throughout this series, you know that Isaiah has taken us on quite a journey. Because from beginning to end, this book has had a contrast of judgment and comfort. We've seen the holiness of God. We've seen the rebellion of God's people. We've seen judgment and exile. We've seen suffering and injustice. And we've seen people, a people of God, who repeatedly turn away from him. But alongside those warnings of judgment, Isaiah has repeatedly spoken the words of comfort to God's people. The comfort of a coming king, the comfort of a suffering servant. And this morning we see the comfort that God has not and will not abandon his people and his creation. Instead, he promises to restore, redeem, and make new what sin has broken. And honestly, this tension of judgment and comfort doesn't feel all that distant from us today, does it? Because we still live in a world marked by rebellion. We still bury people that we love. We still watch marriages fall apart. We still see injustice. We still experience anxiety, disappointment, loneliness, sickness, and death. And so as Isaiah brings his prophecy to a close, he doesn't leave us wondering whether God sees the brokenness. He doesn't leave us wondering if God cares or if he has abandoned us. He shows us what God is going to do about it and what he has already done about it. So if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. And as you stand, I'd like to invite my brother Abe up here, faithful member of our young adult community. He's going to read the text for us. The verses are on the screen.
All right, Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Skipping to chapter 66, verse 18. And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers. to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind.
Thanks, Abe. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen? Well, I wonder how many of us walked into this room today carrying a quiet yet heavy question. Is this really how it is always going to be? Is this really how it is always going to be? Maybe you look at the world around you and you see the chaos and the filth that has enraged our culture, and you think this place, this world, is beyond repair. Or maybe you don't even have to look outside of your own circumstances. Maybe right in front of you, the infertility, the unexpected diagnosis, the blindsided job loss, the broken relationship, the unpaid bills, the child who has walked away from everything that you taught them. I think this is a thread that lives in every one of our hearts. We know the world is not as it should be. But friends, let me tell you a very important truth this morning. God's heart and his plan has not changed. And his answer to the brokenness of this world is glorious. And when we anchor our lives in this truth, it breathes comfort into our weary souls. It offers strength to our exhausted bodies, and it provides hope in each of our hearts. Because Christ is making all things new. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the grand story of Scripture. God making right what sin has made wrong. In fact, when John writes Revelation 21, he borrows the very same language that Isaiah is using right here in this text. Isaiah in this vision looks ahead and sees God creating a new heaven and a new earth. And centuries later, John looks up and sees the fulfillment of Isaiah's vision. He sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, God bringing his holy city, Jerusalem, down to earth. And that is important because this shows, as my professor, Dr. Ponder, likes to say, our future hope as believers is not so much one of escapism as it is of renewal. The God who spoke creation into existence in Genesis and called it good will not abandon the work of his hands. Instead, he plans to redeem it, and he has already begun that work today. And as Isaiah brings his grand prophecy to a close, he paints a picture of this renewed world that is so breathtaking, so vivid, and so grounded that it speaks directly to our deepest longings today. Through these verses, Isaiah gives us three distinct pictures of this world to come to anchor our hope today. He shows us a home, a family, and a builder. First, God is creating a home. The creator of the universe is creating a physical reality overflowing with unending joy, with human flourishing, and with perfect peace. Look at verse 17 of 65. He says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth." Notice what God is promising here. He isn't saying, "I'm going to throw this all away and start over." Instead, this is a promise of renewal. This language, this vision that Isaiah is giving is so earthy. And that's why I was intentional in using the word home to help our earthly eyes to see this world that is to come. Because the world that is to come looks much like the world that is, just in a renewed way. And I don't want to sound like a broken record saying this, but I want this to get deep into our bones, because many of us, including myself, have swallowed this distorted view of heaven and the future to come. We've been conditioned to think that our ultimate hope is escaping our bodies, floating in the clouds, and playing a harp in some ethereal realm. But that is not the biblical story. The story ends with God bringing his home to meet us, much like Genesis 28 in some ways, Christ being the staircase that brings heaven down to earth. This future reality is the restoration of this reality. God is creating a home, and in verses 18 to 25, Isaiah pulls back the curtain and gives us a glimpse into what this home will be like. Look first at verses 18 and 19, the joy of this future home. I create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. The future reality for those that are in Christ is a home where every sad thing becomes untrue, as Tolkien puts it. This type of world is hard for us to envision because of the sadness and sorrow that's all around us. But friends, let me remind you, the sorrow and sadness that is around us is a consequence of the fallen world. But the hope this morning is that there is coming a day when reality will be filled with nothing but joy and delight. We'll no longer be distracted by sadness and sorrow. No more will there be tears over a breakup. No more will there be tears over a child lost far too soon. No more will there be tears over anxiety, depression, and loneliness. All of that will be replaced with unending joy, because this world to come is a world where the tears won't just be wiped away, but everything that brought you those tears and that sorrow will be completely removed. And only what is true is joy and delight. Now that sounds like a home worth longing for, but that's not it. It's filled with deep joy. But Isaiah goes on, it's also filled with flourishing. Look at verses 20 to 23. He says, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a day, a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not labor in vain. Isaiah uses poetic imagery of the Old Testament to show longevity, where dying at 100 is considered dying young. He does this to paint a picture of a world where premature death and decay and futility will be banished forever. And for the original audience of this text, they knew all too well the reality of short-lived lives. They saw many infants die too young. They watched lives that were cut short by disease and war. And they experienced the constant threat of invaders coming in and overtaking their homes and their crops. They experienced a life of futility, a life of feeling like all you work for is undone. Do you feel that today? Putting your blood, sweat, and tears into your marriage, your business, your family, just to see it slip away. And although this feels like a hallmark of our world today, God is going to reverse this trend in the home that is to come. Never again will there be a father who outlives his son. Never again will there be a mother who weeps at an empty nursery or crib. Because death itself has been swallowed up forever, and never again in this world to come will we pour decades into the job that God has called us to, only to be let go with a sudden layoff. In this new home, the curse will be reversed and we will flourish in every way, both through the longevity of living forever and ever and ever, and in the fact that we will long enjoy the work of our hands. No longer will our work and lives be tainted with sin and frustration. So today, if you come in here discouraged by the frustration of your job or a boss that drains your soul or undervalues your efforts, lift your eyes to this future home, because God is creating a home where we will flourish in every way, especially in our labor, as we live forever and ever and ever. This home that God is building is full of joy. It's full of flourishing. And lastly, it's full of perfect peace. Look at verses 24 to 25. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. What a picture of peace. But notice what Isaiah does. He doesn't begin with the wolf and the lamb. He begins with God. Because in this renewed home, the relational distance is destroyed. Think about all the troubles that we face in this world right now, the suffering and the chaos that fills our lives. In those moments, we often pray like the psalmist, "Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble, O Lord?" As we cry out over a diagnosis, over a wandering child, as we plead for provision, as we cry out for a spouse, how often does this reality feel true in our lives? God, where are you? In this future home, our relationship with God will no longer be separated by the chasm of brokenness. Instead, intimacy with Christ will get the final word, as we will be in perfect peace with Christ. Our sinfulness will no longer get in the way of perfect peace and love for Christ. Before we call, he will answer. We will be dwelling with Christ in his fullness, and that will only leave room for praise and for joy. And because of his presence filling every square inch of this world to come, enemies like the lamb and the wolf will feed together. And this isn't simply a cute animal picture. John Calvin, in his commentary, notes on Isaiah that animals often depict people in Scripture. And that is what Isaiah is showing here. He's showing us what happens in the world to come, because the gospel tames even the fiercest of people and allows them to feed with the lambs. This is a picture of radical reconciliation, where power dynamics no longer define relationships, where the big dog no longer takes advantage of the weak. This is God completely ending violence and division and hostility, because the peace of God in this world to come will reign in every human heart. And in a world that is filled with division, even in our church, Christ's very bride, this perfect peace sounds wonderful. Friends, this is the home that God is creating. It's the home that our hearts long for. It's been written on each one of our hearts. A place of unending joy, flourishing, and perfect peace. Do you want this home? And you see, a home, no matter how breathtaking, safe, or peaceful it isn't complete until it is filled. And isn't that the story of the beginning? God created a good world, but it wasn't very good until he filled it with his segulah, his treasured possession. Christ created this world to be filled with his people who dwell with him. And that leads us to our next picture. God's not just creating a home, but he is creating a family that will fill that home. Flip with me just one page over to chapter 66. Here Isaiah moves from describing the landscape of the new creation in chapter 65 to revealing who gets to live there in chapter 66. Look at verse 18. He says, "I'm about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory." Friends, God will stop at nothing to fill his home with his family, with his people. The creator of the universe is going to gather a multi-ethnic, multi-generational family to enjoy God's glory forever. God's heart has always been for the nations, for every tribe, nation, and tongue. The heart of the Father refuses to leave his family scattered. He's gathering his children and he goes out to gather them. He brings the far off near. People from the farthest places, Tarshish, Tubal, Greece, these places represent the distant lands of the ancient Near East, far beyond Israel and Jerusalem. And what is this? This is a picture of God calling outsiders home. And to the original audience, this message was nothing short of scandalous because they believed that God's grace was reserved for them. But God is flipping their worldview on its head and he's saying, my grace reaches far beyond just you, Israel. I'm reaching every corner of the earth. I'm gathering outsiders, foreigners, and distant nations. And isn't that the scandal of God's grace? That he takes outsiders, those who are far off, those who are undeserving, and he adopts them into his family. This future home is not a place filled with those who get in because they earned it. It's not filled with people who went to church or read their Bibles or grew up in a Christian home. Jesus receives those who know themselves to be sinners. And if you think you have something to offer to God this morning, forget it. He invites those into the family who know they need massive intervention, not those who think they are decent people apart from Christ. This home is filled with sinners saved by grace. It is filled with the remnant that God has preserved in his goodness. It's filled with those that God has redeemed. God's grace levels the playing field and rids all of us of human pride, of religion and earning, until his home is filled with a family united around the glory of the King. God's heart is to save sinners and restore them unto his family. And if that is you this morning, then celebrate the gift that you belong to the family by the grace of God, not your own doing. And if you have the heart of the Israelites this morning, and believe you deserve the grace of God by your own doing or your upbringing or your parents' faith, then humble yourself, repent, and stop trying to earn God's love. Bring him the one thing that he actually asks for, a broken and contrite heart. Now, the comfort and invitation to this family is beautiful and it's open for all of us. It offers hope to the outcasts, to the foreigners, to the outsiders, to the undeserving. But I want to note that as wide as God's arms are in love for his people and all the nations, this is no universalist family where everyone gets in. Look at verse 24. It says, "And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." What a jarring and unsettling point of contrast from the comfort we just experienced. This is how the book of Isaiah ends, in judgment. And this is not without reason. I believe that Isaiah wants us to feel the weight of this. We would much rather talk about the perfect home that God is creating, but let me tell you this morning, that home and that hope of that future does not happen without the judgment. Restoration and renewal must include judgment. It must include rebellion being dealt with in finality. And that is what verse 24 is doing. God is creating his family by getting rid of the rebels and final. It is a picture of hell. And we know this because this verse becomes the backdrop of hell when Jesus quotes it in Mark 9:48 as he talks about the reality of hell. In this text, God is saying that it is better to cut off your hand, your foot, or gouge out your eye than to bring them with you into hell if it causes you to sin. God is laying a backdrop of hell, and he wants to wake his people up to the reality of this place. Because, friends, in order to have this perfect home being described in Isaiah 65, rebels must be cut off. They cannot be welcomed into the new heavens and the new earth. And hear me this morning. By rebels, I don't mean sinners who have called on the name of Christ. Rebels are those who have turned their back on the Creator and hardened their hearts to him. It's those who have turned a blind eye towards God. It is those who have chosen to be Lord of their lives over Christ. It's those who have not bowed to the King. Because when we see the glory of God, there are only two responses to this King. We can fall down and worship, or we can sit under his judgment forever and ever and ever in the torment of hell. And let me be clear, just like we have a misconception of heaven often, we also have a misconception of hell. When we hear people say that hell is going to be partying our lives away, or it's simply separation from God. For someone who doesn't love God, separation from God sounds pretty good. That's not what hell is. Hell is the wrath of God punishing sin forever and ever and ever in a place of torment and eternal justice. So this morning, if that is you, a rebel of God, heed the warning. Do not presume on the patience of God, because there is coming a day when he will gather his family and there will be a final courtroom where every rebel will face eternal justice. And I don't want to scare you out of hell this morning and offer you some fire insurance, get out of hell free gospel. Instead, I want you to repent and believe the good news, not just what you are saved from in hell, but what you are saved to in Christ, his family, and his home. And maybe this morning as you hear all of this, the beautiful home and the family that God is creating, you are thinking, this sounds all good and dandy. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, how is any of this possible? How can a broken world and broken lives be made new? And I think we know by now that no matter how hard we try, through self-care, through self-help, through political reform, through technological advancements, or simply trying to be better people, we will never be able to manufacture this world that Isaiah is describing. The problem is much deeper than anything we can fix on our own. In fact, the problem lives in our very hearts. It is the sin of our hearts that prevents this world. It's the sin of our hearts that took us out of the garden with God, the home he created. So in order for this home and family to be a reality, God needs to do something about it. And that leads us to our third picture, a builder. In order for this home and family to be built, there must be one who builds it. And right here in Isaiah 66, 19, we begin to get a glimpse of how God intends to do that. He says, I will set a sign among them. Now, don't rush past that, because what is the purpose of this sign? Look at the rest of the verse. It says, God says he will set a sign among them, and then he will send people out to nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians, to Tubal, to Greece, to the distant islands that have never heard of his fame or seen his glory. In other words, God is going to put his glory on display. And that glory will become the means by which the nations are gathered to him. There is going to be a visible demonstration that God has acted, a sign, a mark. And for the Israelites, this sign wasn't a random indicator. It was a miraculous mark or sacred covenant that proved God was present and acting. It proved that God was going to accomplish salvation for them. And so in this text, Isaiah leaves us waiting. What is this sign? What is the visible demonstration of God's saving work that will gather the nations unto him? For the Israelites, they had to wait hundreds of years for Jesus to walk on the scene. But for us on this side of the resurrection, we know what this sign actually is. And Jesus gives us eyes to see it in John 12:32, as he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Do you hear the connection? Isaiah says, "I will set a sign among them, and then the nations will hear of God's glory and be gathered to him." And Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." The sign that Isaiah was waiting for is ultimately revealed in the crucified Christ. And this is one of the great paradoxes of the gospel. God's glory would be displayed through the suffering of his son, making the very place where the world thought Jesus was defeated become the place where God was accomplishing his victory and making all things new. The cross would become the banner that God would raise over the nations. Because not only was Jesus lifted up on a wooden beam of the cross with nails in his hands and feet, but 3 days later, he would be lifted up out of the grave because death could not hold him. The tomb could not contain him, and the cross paid the debt to redeem this family, and the resurrection laid the foundation for this new home. Church, God loves his family so much and longs to dwell with them in this new home so badly that he'll stop at nothing to make it happen, even if it means the death and resurrection of his son, perfect son, Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there is coming a day, the consummation of all things, when we will experience the full, unbroken reality of this promise. The promise not of disembodied existence apart from our bodies in the clouds, but a renewed heavens and earth. A home where every sad thing becomes untrue and the family of God is fully gathered to experience the glory of God forever. This is what God has been creating from the beginning. This is the cohesive story of Scripture, from the home of Eden to the home of the new Jerusalem. Christ is building a family to dwell with him in his home. But you need to know that the building of this home and this new world has already begun. Christ is already bringing new creation into our present age. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, the first morning of a brand new world dawned. That means between Christ's resurrection and his return, we live in the tension of the already and the not yet. On one hand, we still long for the not yet, the promised day when every tear will be wiped away, when suffering will cease, when death will be no more. And we will live to enjoy God in his glory, in his fullness forever and ever and ever. But on the other hand, we simultaneously experience the already. As the Spirit of God is breaking in and actively opening our world to this new creation right here and right now. We witness it every time we see a soul turn from death to life. We witness it through the mercy and forgiveness of God. We witness it through the assurance that we are chosen, forgiven, and adopted into the family. And we witness it through the waters of baptism. Like, in what other world does our dear brother, Derek, facing the reality of ALS, stepping into these waters this morning and pointing to Christ, not point to a powerful picture of this future reality? These things are a foretaste of the world to come. And so in light of all this, It begs the question, in light of our future home and our current reality, where things are still broken, when we're in the not yet, how do we respond to this truth today? Well, when we step back and put all of this together, we see one glorious picture. God is creating a home for his family through Christ, the builder. And if this is true, and we know that it is, then we can't simply walk away from the close of Isaiah and say, that was a beautiful picture of the future. This glorious vision demands a glorious response. And so this morning, I want to leave you with two responses for two groups of people in this room. Because in reality, there are only two groups of people. There's those who are in Christ and those who are not. There's the remnant of God who has been saved and are a part of his family, and there are the rebels, those who are still living in rebellion to God. So first, to the remnant, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, those who have been redeemed and made new in Christ, we are actively waiting for this home to come. And although we are waiting for this home, we must refuse to be idle. Salvation is not some fire insurance for us to coast our way to eternity. Verse 21 tells us what our call is. It says that God has not just gathered a family, but he has appointed them as priests. Therefore, our calling as those who are in Christ is to preach God's glory and presence to the dying world around us. Crossroads, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ are partners in making the kingdom of God a reality here on earth. We are called to bring this kingdom down to earth. We are a royal priesthood who are to proclaim all of Christ to all of the world, because we know that judgment is real, but so is grace. And being a priest means that we have direct access to God the Father through Christ. And with that, we ought to bring the shalom of that relationship with Christ to the dying world around us, to the chaos around us. We are to be heralding the good news of this future home to our workplace, to our family, and to our friends. C.S. Lewis says it this way: if you read history, you will find that the Christian who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so effective in this world. Church, the curtain has been pulled back on the home to come. And it should be our joy to give the world around us a foretaste of this future home. For those who are in Christ, Christ has imparted his spirit upon you. He's given you a down payment for this world to see this future home. Does your life show to others that God is making all things new? Or are you living as if this present reality is all that there is? Don't sit around and wait for eternity. Be a priest who does much for the present world by living in light of the future world. And the second invitation is to those who are standing outside the family of God, those who walked in here this morning as rebels of the King. If that's you, there's hope this morning. You do not have to face the judgment of verse 24. You don't have to keep exhausting yourself in this world trying to find hope, because you will never find it. You can be made new today through Christ. There's an invitation for you. And you can do this because the Lord of all, the Lord of hosts, became flesh and dwelt among us and humbled himself by becoming a servant and was pierced for our sins, so that sinners and rebels of God like you and I could be welcomed into this family and this home. Christ took the punishment so that we don't have to bear the judgment of hell, so that we can be made new. So the question this morning is, have you been made new? Has Christ turned you from death to life? And I mean, have you truly been made new? Not giving God lip service on Sundays and then living like the world Monday through Saturday. God's heart is not to make your life a little better. He longs to completely transform your heart. He longs to rip out your heart of rebellion and replace it with a heart that beats and burns with love for Christ. And church, this is my story. Sitting in the pews of church week after week, giving God lip service while living in rebellion to God with the rest of my life. I loved pleasure more than Christ. I loved approval more than Christ. I loved comfort and my reputation and my sin more than the one who died for me, more than the one who created me. But then God, in his grace, awakened my heart to him. He helped me to see that all the momentary pleasures and approvals of this world are foolishness and rubbish compared to the everlasting glory of Christ. And he helped me to see that Christianity is not behavior modification. It is Christ renewing my heart and giving me a new one. And if that's you this morning, if the Spirit's convicting you and you have a heart that is in rebellion and needs renewing, the invitation is here. Do not harden your hearts. Put your trust in Christ, who has made a way for you to receive a new heart and a new family. Crossroads, the word we have this morning is that the future home is not meant to simply fill us with information and knowledge. It's meant to do something in us. It's meant to fuel doxology. It's meant to lead us to praise in our hearts and lives in a way that overflows into every area of our lives. What we believe about God and this future home that God is creating should produce something in us. Because we belong to this story. We belong to this hope because we belong to Christ. So I want you to hear the promise of Isaiah 65 this morning. Behold, I, God, the creator of the universe, will create a new heavens and a new earth. And this new creation is not just a distant dream when we die. It's the present reality of Christ making all things new right now, even our hearts. This means that disease doesn't get the final word, that sickness doesn't get the final word. This means whatever you are facing right now does not get the final word. Because the same God who spoke the earth into existence is the same God who raised Christ from the grave, and he is the same God that says, I am making all things new. So if you are weary today, lift your eyes. If you are grieving today, lift your eyes. If you are discouraged today, lift your eyes to see that Christ will finish what he started. And don't lose heart, for the builder is at work. And he's preparing a home and a family to dwell with him forever. This is our hope, both now and for eternity, through Christ.